chapter of the book of Jeremiah. Susan said, I want you to teach me what you know about the Bible. So I said, well, come to class. But it's a kind of a dull place of entry. There's some wonderful lessons, I guess, for the church in these chapters in Jeremiah. But chapters 34 through 36 and 37 are not nearly as exciting as the chapters about the righteous branch. But these are dark days for the kingdom of Judah. And some of these chapters really do. It seemed like, well, why are we studying that? We're studying that because Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, all scripture is profitable. You hear what I said? All scripture is profitable. It didn't say chapter 32 and 33 of Jeremiah, but it said all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, or that the body of Christ, that the people who love God, who belong to God, might be thoroughly furnished or thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I want to tell you, friends, if you don't know the Word of God, then you will be deceived. I am amazed at people who should know better, getting sucked into error and false doctrines and different gospels because they really do not have the Word of God, its knowledge, its concepts, and its principles in their heart. And that goes for all of it because Paul said all of it. Now, Judah is and facing hard, the worst of times, and is dedicated for destruction. It is coming. The Word of the Lord came to Jeremiah to speak to King Zedekiah. Now, let me stop here and say that chronology is always a problem in some of the prophets, and an especially big-time problem in Jeremiah. Some of these things happened with the king in the next chapter, or the chapter after, was king before Zedekiah. And it just mixed up so far as chronology is concerned, but that really isn't all that important for our understanding. It's what the Word of the Lord says. But the Word of the Lord came and said, speak to Zedekiah. Go and speak to him. The word came to Jeremiah when Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon, and you know what did happen, what ultimately happened, and we'll talk about it later. And all of the people, kingdoms of the earth that were under his rule, were fighting against Jerusalem. All of the kingdoms of the world known at that time that were under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar, of the mighty kingdom of Babylon, they were all against Jerusalem, or against the little kingdom of Judah. And, of course, the cause of that was because Judah had forsaken God and had gone after the idols of the Canaanite gods and had gone into Baal worship. Let me say this to you. You cannot turn your back on God and expect God's blessings to follow you. It does not work individually or as a nation. And everybody is wondering, or should be wondering, and certainly should be praying mightily about the fate of this great nation of ours and all the flood tides of filth and evil and pornography and all the stuff that's going on, which we don't need to discuss at this time. But chapter 34 here is 583 B.C., and they're in bad, bad shape with all these nations. So the Lord says to Jeremiah, now you go speak to the king down at the end of verse 2. And he says, to him, tell him, I am giving this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he'll burn it with fire. Well, that's not what you'd want to hear, would, is it? And you will escape, tell the king he's going to escape. But you will not escape from his hand, for you will surely be captured and delivered into his hand, and you'll see the king of Babylon eye to eye. He'll speak with you face to face, and you will go to Babylon. Now, there's a place in Ezekiel where he says, or Ezekiel prophesies, that the king of Babylon will put his eyes out so that he can't see. So when you come into that, well, don't say neither I nor Jeremiah knew what we were talking about, but there was just an additional word that came to Ezekiel that he wouldn't see, and it doesn't make a whole lot of difference to our understanding. But he says, tell him now that you will not die by the sword, but you will die in peace, and spices will burn as spices will burn for your fathers, that is, as they honored the dead for the former king. So they'll burn spices for you, and they'll lament to you. Alas, Lord, he says, I have spoken the word. The Lord says, alas, it has been delivered. Now, Jeremiah spoke all these words to Zedekiah, the king of Judah, in Jerusalem. When the army of the king of Babylon was fighting against Jerusalem, and there were only two cities left that had not been taken, and the walls broken down, only two fortified cities were mentioned there in verse 7. Now, what the way Zedekiah, the particular thing that he had done that so dishonored God was, is talked about in verse 8. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord after the king had made a covenant with the people who were in Jerusalem to proclaim release to them. It seems that there were Jews holding other Jews in bondage as servants. And the word of the Lord that came to him said you should release those people. And it was against the Old Testament law for God's people to hold God's people in bondage. And if they sold themselves into bondage because they couldn't pay their bills or they couldn't meet their obligations and they had to be allowed to be taken into bondage, every 7 years they had to let them go. You remember back in the Old Testament. And then every 50 years, whether or not they could, no matter what, they let everybody go and they called it the year of Jubilee. So it was not pleasing to God for Jews to have Jews in bondage, and he told them that they should be set free. So all the officials and all the people obeyed who had entered into this covenant that each man should set free both male servants and female servants so that no one would keep them in bondage. They set them free and obeyed and set them free. Now, the thing about it was, when they did that, it seemed like the danger was abated. It seemed like things were going to get better and that perhaps the fighting had ceased just a little bit. So they said to themselves, well, we can take them back. And verse 11 says, but afterward they turned around and took back the male and female servants that they set free and brought them into subjection for male and female servants. They made a show of obedience. But rather than to stand in obedience to God when things got better, they turned around and broke covenant. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, I made a covenant with your forefathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. He's reminding them of the terms of the Old Testament law. At the end of the 7 years that they were supposed to set them free, who had been sold to you and had served 6 years, you should send him out free. But your forefathers did not obey me, nor incline their ear to me. And you have just recently turned, and you've done what's right, each man proclaiming a release to the neighbor, and you had made a covenant, yet you turned, and look what it does to break the covenant. This New American Standard says, you turned and profaned my name. When Old Testament Israel and New Testament Church breaks covenant in disobedience, and especially when we agree that we will do and that we will obey, and then we willfully turn back, the Bible equates it with profaning the name of the Lord. You know, that's serious, isn't it? And these are the reasons, really, that the Old Testament is so specifically and carefully recorded so that the church can glean lessons from what happened to them in their disobedience. And the Apostle Paul carried this teaching on over to the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He was talking about how they murmured in the wilderness. Well, that was just one thing that went wrong. Many things went wrong because they disobeyed the terms of the covenant. And he said these things were written so that those of us in the last days might profit from their experiences and not make the same mistake. Right. That's clear. I never heard anybody preach that, but that's good sermon text. What God recorded that happened to them will happen to us.
Amen. Sure will.
If we fall into the same trap of murmuring and disobedience as they fell into. Well, y'all are mighty quiet. Everybody sees what we're talking about? That it's a very serious thing to profane the name of the Lord by breaking covenant with Him. That you broke, you turned back, you took your servants back, and you brought them into subjection again. Now, verse 17 is one of the 1,237 times that you'll find the word therefore in the Scripture. And it's a very important and keynote word in the Bible. One thing is through, so something else must happen. Therefore, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming release each man to his brother, and I am proclaiming release to you, declares the Lord. Release, not release, but release to the sword and to the pestilence and to the famine, and I will make you a terror to all of the kingdoms of the earth. You know, There's an awful lot of loose talk about there not being any wrath of God. I heard a very fine scholarly preacher say, and shared this with you, that when he had gone to a seminary in London, that the first thing that came out when they began to talk about the anger of God, the professor said that was the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. We don't have to worry about that. Mm-hmm. But you see, you can't read the last closing chapters of the book of Revelation and not be aware of God's wrath against sin and sinners.
That's right.
See, all the time it's interesting for us to note. Now, Jeremiah's not standing by himself in prophecy, because Ezekiel was prophesying in Babylon. Daniel was preaching and prophesying in Nebuchadnezzar's palace. And Habakkuk and Zephaniah were helping Jeremiah in Jerusalem. And Nahum was predicting the fall of Nineveh. And Obadiah was predicting the fall of Edom. You see, all these dooms, prophetic ministries were going on at the same time. They can't be recorded at the same time in the Bible, but in certain chapters and books of the Bible, we see that the word of God was going out everywhere to God's people to repent. And they didn't repent, and they didn't obey, and they broke covenant, and God says, we'll just give you over to the pestilence. Now, verse 19, the verse 18 is that, and I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not fulfilled the words of my covenant, which they made before me, when they cut the calf in two and passed between its parts. And he's referring back to the traditional way of cutting covenant way back in Genesis. I believe it's chapter 15 of Genesis, when God cut the covenant with Abraham. And that was, of course, the beginning of the covenant of Israel and all of the nations. But there were covenant cut constantly. There were different ways of doing it, but there was always bloodshed and bloodletting always to seal a covenant. And it was a serious thing. It was a binding thing. And he says, I'll give them into the hands of the enemies and into the hands of those who seek their life. Now, this sentence about the dead bodies, it's hard for us to even realize that this could happen, but the prophecy says the dead bodies would be food for the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth, that there'd just be dead flesh laying everywhere. Mm. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his officials, I'll give them to the hands of the enemies, and into the hands of those who seek their life, and into the hands of the armies of the king of Babylon who's gone away from you. And he said he would, and he did. Mm. See, it did come to pass. And he says, I'm going to command, and I will bring them back to this city, and they shall fight against it, and take it, and burn it with fire, and I'll make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. Mm-hmm. You know, the anger of God is not something easily dealt with. It's a serious thing. And the Bible talks about, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, the Bible talks about it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Mm. You know, we need to completely rid our services and our gatherings of any circus or carnival atmosphere. Now, rejoicing is legitimate, and we need to do it. But we need to come to a serious, sober realization that God is going to judge sin and sinners. And that he is just as powerful in wrath as he is in love and mercy. Now, nobody wants to hear that. Nobody preaches that. I don't ever hear anybody say anything about the wrath of God. Do you?
No, just you.
Just me, she says. But I want to tell you something, friends. The Bible is either true or it's not true.
Amen.
And Jesus didn't come to change the Old Testament. He came to be it. And the love of God is greater far than any possible emotional affection that you and I could ever even possibly think about. But he always instructs the people who are responsible to him. Let me say that to you again. He always instructs the people who are responsible to him. To whom much is given, much is required. And much knowledge brings much responsibility. And you'd say, well, I'd be better off not to be here. No, you already knew better before you came here. It's our understanding of the character of God that builds confidence in him. You know, I was listening to some stuff the other day, and I thought, good gosh. And I asked somebody else to listen to it, and the thing that came out was, this person does not understand the character of God. You see, if you don't know the character of God, you will get into all kinds of false assumptions.
Right.
You will come to all kinds of foolish conclusions.
That's right.
You will make a different story out of the gospel of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You will pervert divine justice if you don't understand the character of God. Am I over your head? You understand what I'm talking about? We did 16 hours on the attributes of God. Just in the last year, I guess, we finished it. Now, we had done it in Gonzales. I had done it in Slidell. Had done it in Baton Rouge. Hours and hours and hours of hardcore, just real, down-to-earth proclaiming truth about the character of God. And we need to lay hold of these things and realize that He's not running this universe to suit us. We'd better be getting our lives tailored up to suit Him.
Amen.
Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And the more you come to grips with truth about His character and what we can understand about the end times, the more we can see God's expectation in His church, the greater the joy will be for the believer who is walking in the light as he sees the light.
Amen.
It does not gender fear. It does not bring discouragement when you understand the character of God. It brings hope and joy and peace and anticipation to the child of God when he understands the nature of the God that he's serving. Well, glory to God. Don't get too down out. He's still working on us. You know, not to discourage you, but I want to tell you, they didn't believe he'd do it. They didn't believe he'd do it. When they broke covenant and took those servants back into bondage, they thought they were raise themselves up against the authority of God. Just didn't pay any attention to it. That's sad, isn't it? I'm amazed as I hear David Wilkinson preach. I think David Wilkinson is the clear prophetic voice in the nation today.
Right.
He's not the only good preacher. There are lots and lots and lots of good preachers, but he just as God has put him in a position to where he can be proclaim the truth and be heard by lots of people. And he really has a hardcore message for this godless nation that we're living in. Somebody says, why doesn't God do something about it? Let me tell you something, friends. God is in control. He's got the whole world in His hand. He's got everything under control for the church. You know, while we were talking in Mexico, I got to do some real good talking with Brother Green, and we were talking about creation and God's purpose and intent and why He made all this mess in the first place, you know, and the great and awful and wonderful things that He did when He spoke the mountains into existence. And Brother Baxter, we were riding along, and I said, look, John, He was in the mountains that day, wasn't He?
Yeah.
Because He made a lot of them down there in around Victoria. And we got to talking about God's real design and purpose and making all of these things. And it came to me, you know, when He spoke the stars into existence, and the day He was in the mountains and oceans and seas and green grass and animals and all the glorious things that God made, back of all of that creative purpose was the church. Because everything else is going to pass away, see, but the word of the Lord will endure forever, and the meek shall inherit the earth. Well, somebody needs to shout.
Amen.
Because, you see, I saw that as the bottom line purpose. So if the church is going to inherit the earth, and everything else is going to pass away, don't fret when you see things get out of hand according to our standards. Because God's in charge of all of it and is using everything that happens in some way in His purpose. Let me say this to you, because some of you were not here, and I never thought about it. That's stupid, and I admit it. I had never thought about it, but I heard Perry Stone say this on a Sunday morning. All the famine that's in Ethiopia and in parts of India, and all the diseased bodies and these little, you know, puffed out bellies from all the nutrition, and our first reaction is, why doesn't God do something about it? Well, God's not going to do anything about it until He becomes their God, because
that's
if He
right.
brought healing, who would get the credit?
That's right.
Had you ever thought about that?
No.
I've never thought about that. Who would get the credit? Now, that's what the Bible means when it says that God will not share his glory with another. It doesn't mean that you can't be an heir of his glory and that you can't have a share of his glory. It doesn't mean that because Papa shares with the family. But it means he is not going to heal, and he's not going to answer, and he's not going to do miracles and give Baal or some idol sitting on a shelf somewhere the credit for it. Doesn't that make sense? And you say, well, human beings are suffering. Friends, that's old. That has always been. There will always be suffering. There will always be poverty. And you and I can never put it all together. And all the theology books on the shelves of all the libraries and stores and churches and studies in the world will never figure out all the things that God has done and is doing and will do. One of the young people, or one of the two or three young people in the Bible study last night, he is so eager for truth. And he came to me and talking about God's ways. And I said, son, you can never understand God's ways. Isaiah said, as high as the heavens is, heaven is above the earth, so are his ways higher than our ways. And if we understood his ways, we'd have as much intelligence as he has. See, and we'd be writing other Bibles, wouldn't we? And the things we wanted out of them, we'd leave them out of them. We'd fix one to suit ourselves. Well, we haven't got sense enough to fix one, so we just let it alone. Chapter 35. This is a new little bit of bloodline that comes in, the Rechabites. Very interesting group of people, and they don't appear anywhere else in the Bible by this name except four or five times here in the book of Jeremiah. But here again, the chronology. Now, according to this, chapter 34 was 20 years before 35, and in fact, according to the chronological Bible, chapter 35 is placed right after chapter 27, which dealt with the yoke. Remember when God told Jeremiah to go build that wooden yoke and get in the thing. Now, how much of what is of vitally concern, see, to the church is not when it happened, but what happens and the principle behind it. Now, these people called the Rechabites, and they came here to mention here only five times, but they appear here on the scene in verse 2, where the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and said, in the days of Josiah, Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, which was before earlier, go to the house of the Rechabites and speak to them and bring them into the house of the king's chambers and give them some wine to drink. Well, that was an interesting thing, wasn't it? Let me stop and say this before we get into the text of the chapter, that this Rechab, R-E-C-H-A-B, it's mentioned in 2 Kings and 1 Chronicles in the third chapter of Nehemiah and here in Jeremiah 35. But the word Rechabites is not mentioned anywhere else. The commentaries tell us that Rechab, was of the Kenites connected with Israel through the marriage of Moses. Remember? And that he had cast their lot with them at the time of Exodus. Everybody understand that? Make a little sense that that's how they happened to even know each other. Yeah. That they were affiliated with the Kenites and through the marriage of Moses back in Exodus. Now, during the reign of Jehoiakim, 17 years, one scholar says, these Rechabites had been driven by the perils of war to take refuge in Jerusalem. They were not city dwellers. They were country dwellers. But the perils of war had driven them in to find them a hiding place within the city limits of Jerusalem. Now, the point of the event is to contrast the faithfulness of one little group with the faithlessness of a great big group. This is what it's all about. The Rechabites were against Baal worship and were dedicated to a simple Arab nomadic herding lifestyle. Not herding, where they herded animals. They were against wine. They were against houses. They were against planting and sowing. And their testimony was that this simple life will be a testimony against the corruption of Baal and all the city folks who are doing all of the corruptible things that they were doing. All the religious practices of the Canaanites, you know, don't you, had infiltrated into Jerusalem. Remember the day that the Lord told Jeremiah to go down to the temple. They're still going down there, but they're also worshiping Baal. It's hard for us to realize that, except as we look around in our own nation and observe what our people are worshiping. You see, we are not we can't even get it into our heads to stick a statue up and ascribe any honor to it. All somebody to come along and say, get all these frogs and things out of your house. You know you can make gods out of them. Well, I guess you could. You can make a god out of your new electric range or whatever you want to make a god out of, you know. You can set your affection on anything. So we don't want to judge too harshly anybody that worships anything lest we set ourselves slip from commandment number one.
That's right.
See, that's front and center in Christianity, and it was in Judaism, that the Lord thy God, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy strength. But the Rechabites knew the religion of Jerusalem, and all these religious practices that Judah had fallen into was abominable to these simple people. They were of Arab descent, Arab covenant, the Arab culture, not in the covenant, but still lived a clean life and true to their convictions. Now, in verses 12 through 19, beginning in this little chapter, well, their account is there, drink wine, and look at verse 6, we'll back up to verse 6. They said, we'll not drink wine, for we've been commanded not to drink wine forever. And part of the commandments that the Father had given to them was, their Father, don't build a house, don't sow seed, don't plant a vineyard, but in tents you shall dwell all your life, that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn. And we've obeyed that voice and all that he commanded us. We have done what we've been told to do, not to erect anything or build anything. We only dwell in tents, and we've obeyed. Have done all according to Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But it came about when Nebuchadnezzar came up against this land, we said, come, let us go to Jerusalem before the army that called in. And of course they came out of fear and out of safety, so they came. And then in verse 12, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants, will you not receive instruction by listening to my words? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are observed. So they do not drink wine to this day, for they have obeyed their father's command. But I have spoken to you again and again, yet you have not listened to me. Now that is a sad commentary on the spiritual mentality of the people of God. I have spoken to you time and time again. Verse 15 says, not only that, but I have sent to you my servants the prophets, sending them again and again. And the message of the prophets was, turn now every man from his evil way, change your deeds, and do not go after other gods to worship them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I have given you to dwell in. I gave it to your forefathers, but you have not inclined your ear or listened to me. Do you see the contrast? The Rechabites have listened to their father, but you have not listened to the word of the Lord. Everybody see that? It's a little remnant group, wandering around, had nothing, wanted nothing, had no investments, just wandering around, living the simplest life possible. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and said, you go tell them that they have honored their father by obeying them, but my people have dishonored me by not obeying me and going after the gods of the Baals. Heavy stuff, isn't it? Oh, won't you be glad when we get through with it? And verse 17, therefore, and there it is again, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing on Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the disaster that I have pronounced against them, because I spoke to them, but they did not listen, and I have called them, but they did not answer. Now, friends, let me say to you loud and clear, it wasn't the devil. It was not the devil that destroyed Jerusalem. It was not Satan that killed the people. It was not Satan that burned and plundered the city. God did it. You know, the Lord will chastise you if he loves you. How many of you know that to be true? And when we testify and give credit to Satan for what God is doing to help us, how many of you have ever whipped a child? If you haven't, you got any, you better. You better have already. It's too late.
Yeah.
How many of you have ever punished a child? Everybody's got a child. You know why you discipline him? Because you love him.
That's right.
You don't want him to go his own way. He doesn't know the way. That's why he's got a father and a mother.
That's right.
God does not want... You know, the worst thing God could ever do in answering our prayers is to give us what we want.
Isn't that the truth?
Have you ever thought about that?
Yeah, we'd be all right.
See, we pray amiss and ask for things that we couldn't handle, mm-hmm. that would bring detriment and harm and shame and disgrace to us. And God knows it. Sometimes he'll even take somebody out of life because he knew from before the foundation of the world every thought and purpose and intent of the heart.
Right.
He spoke to this young preacher, and we heard Perry Stone talking about this. This young preacher's son was killed. He couldn't stand the grief. And he told him, spoke to him, he said, if I'd left him here, he would have gotten in the wrong crowd. You see, God knows how to handle everything. He knows what requests to grant and what to withhold.
Mm-hmm.
And there's really no such thing as an unanswered prayer if it's prayed in faith, believing. Now, God will not let you go scot-free. You all don't look very happy about it. But read the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Whom he loves, he chastens.
Yeah.
And Brother Ern Baxter was talking about this same thing, and he was not trying to be funny, but he said, you know, it could be that they're not sons of God, they could be bastards, illegitimately born. He said, the church is full of sons we have birthed.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
True.
True.
Now, you just think about it, friend. If we are truly born again of that divine nature and that incorruptible seed, and we call God our Father, then we need to trust him with our character.
That's right. Absolutely.
Anybody want to argue with that?
No.
It would be nice if it weren't true. But whom he loves, he chastens.
Amen.
And if he doesn't chasten you, you don't belong to him.
Mm.
And then he went on. And talked about, you know, how we'd get them down at the altar with any number of ways and several kinds of manipulations, many kinds of threatening, all kinds of cajolings and all this kind of stuff, whatever. And you've seen it 100 times. And you get down there and you'll feel like, well, if I die before I get to the front door, if I don't go because there's so much pressure on you to go. Well, if you're saved and you belong to God, you don't have to go down and get born again because you can't get born again but once.
That's right.
But, to get down and have some little emotional experience, and then somebody whops you on the back and says, you're saved.
Hmm.
Well, see, whoever did the back whopping burst that one in. You understand what I'm talking about? And you know, the greatest enemy of the true gospel is all this stuff about if you belong to Jesus, you won't ever get sick, you won't ever have any problems, you won't ever be broke, you know, that you just really, you can just name and claim it. Somebody, it may have been John, who it was, said some preacher told a woman she could claim the finest car in the city.
Oh, my.
So just go down there to the Cadillac place and get in one and sit down, claim it. Well, this man was calling all over town. He had this crazy woman sitting in the Cadillac. She had locked the door and wouldn't open the door. You show me that in the Bible and I'll eat chapter and verse. What I'm saying to you, friends, all this awful destruction that God brought on his people, well, they had brought it on themselves and it came from his hand. And here this little remnant of Rechabites that had kept themselves clean. Wasn't that sweet?
Yeah.
Said, no, we're not going to do that because we've always done what our father said, and it was a prime example of obedience as set over disobedience.
Mm.
Judah had not done what her father had said,
sure,
but these Rechabites had. Isn't it neat how God will just stick little things like that in the Bible? Therefore, because of disobedience, I am bringing on Judah all of the disaster. I am did it. Who is he? He is I am. Moses said, who is that? Who is it? What's your name? Who am I going to tell you? Tell him sent me down there to get him. He said, I am. Tell him I am sent you. He said, I am going to bring this destruction. Oh, friends, let's don't underestimate the power of God. That I have pronounced, and he says, I spoke to them, but they did not listen. I have called them, but they did not answer.
Mm-hmm.
It seems to be pretty much the message of the prophets, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And verse 19 is reward of their faithfulness. Therefore, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not lack a man to stand before me always. Which is to say that God would always hear, would always accept sacrifices. He would always entertain petitions, that they would never go without having fellowship and relationship with the God of glory. You know what this teaches us? It teaches us the tremendous importance of obedience.
It really does.
It's better than sacrifice. Without obedience, the gospel can't work. That's all there is to the gospel, really, is believing it and obeying it. Mm. When we disobey, and we know enough about that, to know what misery that brings, just the disobedience to the things that we know we're to do or not to do, and we go do our own way. And then the Lord comes with the peach limb. Mm-hmm. Everybody's heard my peach limb story.
Yeah.
In chapter 36, let me see if I'm leaving out any good stuff I gleaned anywhere. Oh, yeah, I'm going to tell you this. I knew I had something.
Don't even.
Yeah. It's interesting and really significant to notice that neither God nor the Word of God nor the prophet of God commended their lifestyle. Nothing was said about this is the way you're supposed to live. This is the way they live. But nobody said, now this is the way y'all ought to live. Y'all ought not to build houses. Y'all ought not to plant crops. Y'all ought not to drink wine. Y'all ought not to do all these things. There is no commendation and there's no condemnation from God, from the word of the Lord, or from the prophet. It was obedience.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm. Everybody see that?
Yeah.
Now let me say this. And brother, this ought to be noised abroad. There is no merit in moving backward in culture.
Okay, that's right.
Now think. That'll hit you after a while.
Yeah.
Just going back in culture and depriving yourselves of the comforts of life won't buy you any brownie points.
No.
It's obedience.
That's right.
You see, I don't want to condemn the Mennonites because they're fine, wonderful, gracious, precious, God-fearing, God-loving people. But they could be just as God-fearing and just as God-loving and just as obedient and live in a house finer than anyone in this room. Do you all see what I'm talking about?
Yes.
Now, if we obey, then we're loosed to be blessed.
Amen. Hello.
Hi there.
Hallelujah.
See, God is not concerned with what we wear and where we live and what we eat as long as we're obedient.
Amen.
Micah says a sweet verse, Margie and I love this verse, we share it all the time. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of thee, but to walk softly and to do justice and walk humbly with thy God. Now see, if we can obey that. And the New Testament, and of course the Bible also talks to us about being charitable, about giving, and about helping, and about sharing, and about loving, and being servants, and having a servant's mentality. The New Testament has, I've forgotten now the figure, 1,084 or some great big number of commandments. You remember we brought that out?
Yeah.
Is it 1050? That's easy to remember, ain't it? 1050. Commandments in the New Testament. Some are negative, some are things to omit, some are things to do, some are things to shun, some are things to entertain, and all that, but things to do. And if you will look carefully at the ends of the epistle, well, maybe not at the ends of them, but 1 Thessalonians 5 is the end of it, and Colossians chapter 3, you know, it's like if you've been risen with Christ, well, think on these things. Think on the things that are above. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Pray without ceasing and everything give thanks. Shun evil conversations and all of these kinds of things. If we can obey these things and in our hearts strive to obey these things, then God isn't against you being blessed. Come on. There's no merit in poverty and there's no merit in riches. It's obedience that makes the difference. And you know God has a way somehow or other. Doesn't he have funny ways? But he has a way of keeping his economic system well balanced. He really does. I heard an education professor say one time to a whole room full of educators, he said, if all the world were as smart as the teachers, you know, we are, he said. And he was being facetious. But he said, if everybody had as much intelligence as all of us have, he said, who'd haul the garbage? Had you ever stopped to think about it?
Yeah.
That God has leveled out intelligence. He's leveled out technical ability. He's leveled out artistic ability. He passed me completely by the day he leveled out any artistic ability. I can't draw a straight line. I couldn't paint a daisy.
Yeah, that's right.
He completely leaves us out on different levels and then gives us other strengths in other areas.
Amen.
And he has given men the ability to amass great fortunes of money and to invest. He's got it going, friends.
Yes.
Do you ever look at the traffic and you say, oh, my Lord, he has made enough oil in the ground and has taught some guy how to refine the gasoline out of it, and he has made enough of everything to keep all the wheels rolling. Glory to God. You can get plumb happy about it. He knows what he's doing. You know, you need to think.
Amen.
Just, you know, get off by yourself sometime and just and shut everybody out. Just think. Go to the grocery store, you know, and stand at the head of the produce counter. And there you're going to see all kinds of shades of orange. You see it in pumpkins and see it in oranges and see it in squash. And you look at all of those colors and the dark purple eggplants. Pretty green kiwi fruit, and bright yellow lemons, and bright yellow banana, red strawberries, red radishes, purple cabbage, and oh, wee! How gorgeous he's made everything! And he knows, you see, how to keep it running and regulating, and he is not against prosperity.
That's the truth.
He is not against success, but neither does he champion in it. It's obedience that makes the difference. Y'all act like you could throw something at me. Paul said, listen, friends, this is real Christianity. Here is the real Christian confession. He said, I've learned in whatever circumstances I'm in, therewith to be content. I've learned how to abound, and I've learned how to be abased.
That's right.
I've just learned to be content.
We have to.
Let me recommend that book to you. It cost, I think, $8 or $9. That's a terrible amount of money to pay for a paperback book. It does gripe me, but that's the only way you're going to get it is to pay for it. Except you be on my list. You know, I think I bought 9 copies of that book and sent to preachers all around. It's the best book I ever got a hold of next to the Bible. It's called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment by Jeremiah Burroughs. It's written in the 17th century. And he said the world at that time really needed to hear it. And I said, oh, my Lord. What about here nearly 300 years later?
Yeah.
Do they need to hear what it takes to really be content? Now, let me say this to you again. Richard Wurmbrand, I was talking about the Wurmbrands. Well, today's coming in January. Isn't that exciting?
Yeah.
But Wurmbrand said he was so happy in solitary confinement 3 years in a hole in the ground with no light except the light of the ground where they put his little food, no sanitary facilities, just he there alone in solitary confinement for 3 years.
Unbelievable.
So he preached himself a sermon every day. And he got so happy that he would literally leap for joy. The presence of Jesus was so real. So there's no merit in depriving yourselves. See, this is a lesson here. It's not poverty, it's obedience. Everybody see what we're talking about? And just stay away from the name it and claim it crowd, friends, because that won't work. That may work for a while, but it will not work. I'm telling you, God is not going to just give you something for claiming it.
He's not.
And then, you know, that woman sitting in that Cadillac, they had to go down there and tell that crazy fool woman to get out of that Cadillac. It didn't belong to her, but she said the preacher said you could go down there and you could claim the best one on the lot. So Jody, she went and got it and sat down in it and locked the car door and wouldn't let the fellow that owned the car lot in. Is that the height of stupidity? Well, I've heard people testify about just such crazy things as that. Tape to you. Don't you know a way we just get the merchandise going?
Commercial time.
Yeah, the commercial time. Ern Baxter preached a sermon a number of years ago on baptized intelligence. How many of you have heard it? Have you heard it? Everybody needs to hear it. You know, we get our feet baptized and our hand clapping baptized and our body baptized and our little dancing feet baptized, but it said somehow or other it misses our brains. It's good. You need to get it.
Yeah.
You need to go together, put your little money together and buy one if you can't afford it. Praise God, everybody. Y'all still out there?
Yes.
Chapter 36. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord comes again. And I'll tell you, he wept old Jeremiah to death. It's a wonder he didn't go on strike. No wonder he wept. He's probably just crying from fatigue. There never seemed to be any rest for this poor old brother. And you know, when you get discouraged in ministry, I said this to somebody somewhere recently, you do get discouraged in ministry. A friend of mine said, if you can stay out of it, stay out of it. It's the most unrewarding, discouraging thing that you can ever get into.
Yeah,
it really, you know, you just wonder, well, what is the matter? What, you know, if you don't see somebody's life changed as a result of ministry, if you don't see somebody growing, you know, can easily get just down under it. But then you'll always see that. See, I just got shouting happy over Susan's decision to learn the Word of God and to, you know, to join herself to, and to come and to, you know, just tickle me to death that somebody wants to learn the Word of God. Whoa, that's the best thing you can ever learn.
Yeah. Even if you don't.
But every time you get discouraged, whatever you're doing, think that Jeremiah did not have a single convert.
That is
true. Nobody listened to the man of God.
Nobody
listened. Well, let's go on. The Lord says, Jeremiah, I want you to start over, and I want you to write down on a scroll everything that I've spoken to you concerning Israel, goes way back, and concerning Judah and all the nations. From the first time I spoke to you, Jeremiah, I want you to write it all down again, from the very first day even unto this day.
Goodness.
I believe that's what the Bible says.
Yeah, that's what it says.
Write it all down. The very first thing that God said, he wanted them to hear it again. It seems that the reason is that if the people of Judah can hear it one more time, perhaps they will repent. Verse 3 says that. Perhaps the house of Judah will hear of all this calamity, which I plan to bring on them. You hear that? I plan to do it. And in order that every man will turn from his evil way, and that I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. Let me say this to you. It's consistent with the character of God to be sure those in the covenant know the truth. Let me say that to you again. Oh, I could just shout every time I think about what I just said. Woo! It is consistent with the character of God that everybody in the covenant know the truth.
Yeah. Right.
Ain't that good, Eva?
Yeah.
That's his character. See, a lot of people have never heard that statement. A lot of people never think about why did he say it over and over and over. He wanted to be sure that every ear that needed the truth, that were in the covenant, would hear the truth. And then they are without excuse. And then we are without excuse.
That's right.
It's frightening, isn't it? Now, some of you are thinking, and somebody always asks me this, and I just don't, you know, I just want to disappear. Well, what about those that have never heard the truth?
Yeah.
Well, see, that's not our business to judge all that, but Paul pretty well has handled it in the early verses, early chapters of the book of Romans.
Right.
He had revealed himself to them,
right.
And they stopped worshiping the Creator and started worshiping the creature and all that kind of stuff that's in Romans. See, God is not going to be unfair, unjust with anybody. I don't understand. I don't know what he's going to do when he wraps the whole thing up.
Mm-hmm.
He hasn't seen fit to disclose times or manners or anything. You know, we know nothing at all about heaven. It's what the Bible says. And don't be hung up on streets of gold, because that was all symbolic.
Right.
I can't think of anything any more miserable than to walk around on streets of gold. You couldn't plant anything. You couldn't eat anything.
Yeah.
It'd be hot in the summer and cold in the winter and hard all the year round. He thinks they'll repent, see, and so he tries one more time. Isn't that just like him? So he called this guy named Baruch, who was Jeremiah's secretary. And Baruch wrote at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him on a scroll. Don't you wonder how he remembered all of them? But that's not for us to wonder about. He probably never hadn't forgotten a bit of it. He had him a tape recorder, yeah. I wish I had some of the early sermons on tape, don't you?
Yeah.
the Emmaus Road, wouldn't it be good?
That would be something.
And Jeremiah then told Baruch, says, I am restricted. That means I am locked up. I can't get out. I've been detained. I am in prison. I'm shut up. So you go, and I can't go to the house of the Lord. So you go, and you read from the scroll which you've written at dictation, the words of the Lord, to the people in the Lord's house on a fast day. Now I want to stop right there and say that they had a form of godliness, but were denying the power. You get that?
Yes.
You see, they were still going through the motions.
Yeah.
And the church in America is still going through the motions, and will be going through the motions.
Yeah.
But not preaching the gospel, many of them, but getting all caught up in social issues and entertainment and all this kind of thing, and investments and land bank and all this kind of stuff, and in bigness and greatness and competition and all these worldly desires that the business world has, the church world has. You know, we got to keep up with the Joneses, and if they're doing this, we got to do that, and we got to offer our young people the same thing they offer their young people.
Mm-hmm.
But if they're not offering everybody the gospel, then it's no more than the Elks Club or whatever. You see what I'm talking about?
Yeah. Yeah.
Paul talked about in the last days that there would be those that had a form of godliness and denying the power. And you know, when the Holy Ghost hit that church I was in, and the power fell, and I mean the power fell, great things happened. And there were those that turned up their nose at it and said the next thing that would be happening, we'd be handling snakes. Yeah, all that kind of stuff. I'm going to tell you something, friends. We better be careful whom we ascribe the things of God to. That's blasphemy. Well,
yeah.
No charge for that either. So you go and you read one more time, and also read to them, even at this fast day, you shall read to them, to read to all of the people of Judah who come from their cities. And then the hope there is in the next verse, perhaps this supplication will come before the Lord and everyone will turn for his evil way. And I want you to notice what the next line says. Look at your Bible, verse 7, line 4 in my Bible, but it's verse 7 in everybody's Bible. For great is the anger and the wrath that the Lord has pronounced against these people. Great is the anger and the wrath that God has pronounced against this people. And so Baruch did all that Jeremiah had told him, reading from the book the words. Oh, I'll tell you something, friends. This chapter is something else. All the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that all the people of Jerusalem who came from the cities and to Jerusalem proclaimed a fast before the Lord. And they all came. See, they're all assembled. And Baruch read from the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, and these names are councilmen, scribes, officials at the house of the Lord at the entry of the new gate. And when they heard the book, the words of the book, he went down. Jemiah, the son of Shaphan, went down to the king's house, and behold, all the officials were sitting there. This has hit them like a bomb. They're all sitting there, and all of these names are the cabinet members and all the other officials. And Micaiah declared to them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read from the book to the people. And they said, all the officials sent Jehuda, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushiah, to Baruch, that is the officials, those who would have the responsibility, take in your hand the scroll from which you have read to the people and come. So Baruch took the scroll in his hand and went to them, and they said to him, sit down and read it to us. So Baruch read it to them. Now when they heard it, they turned in fear one to another and said to Baruch, we will surely report all these words to the king. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us, where did you get all of this? How did you write all these words? Was it his dictation? And the Baruch said, he, that is Jeremiah, dictated all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink on the book. And the official said to Baruch, go hide yourself and hide Jeremiah and don't let anyone know where you are. They knew that the anger of the king would be kindled at this prophecy and that Jeremiah and his secretary's lives would be in danger. Well, the plot thickens. It gets worse. So they went into the king in the court, but they deposited the scroll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and they reported all the words to the king. And the king sent Jehudah to get the scroll. Can't you just hear the conversation? Where did this come from? Where is it written down? You got it on paper somewhere?
Yeah.
Go get it. See, it would be impossible for a man to believe another man's oral recitation. Where did this come from? And he had a right to wonder. I'd wonder too, wouldn't you?
Exactly.
So he sent Jehudah to get the scroll, and he took it out of the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and Jehudah read it to the king as well as to the officials who were sitting there beside the king. And I'll tell you, his reaction is unbelievable. He was sitting there in the winter house in the ninth month of the year with a, in front of a big fireplace with a fire burning in it. And when he had read three or four columns of the scribe of the word of the Lord, the king took his knife and cut it with the scribe's knife and threw it into the fire. Until it reads like, and the commentators present it this way, he would read a little and the king would take it and cut it and throw it in the fire. He would read a little and think the king would take it and cut it and throw it in the fire. And this line says there in chapter 23, verse 23, until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier or in the fireplace. That's one of the early efforts of censorship, you see.
Mm-hmm.
And the fact that he had taken the word of the Lord, and there's no doubt that he knew that it was the word of the Lord. But he did not want to believe it. He did not want the people to hear it. He had no honor for it. The spiritual condition is unbelievably dismal. Now, the next part, the next verse is even worse. Yet the king and all his servants who heard all these words were not afraid.
Yeah.
Nor did they rend their garments. How many of you have ever heard of J. Vernon McGee? I like his little books. I don't agree with as much of his theology, and that doesn't mean he's right or I'm right. It means we don't agree. But I enjoy his little books, and I always have one of everything that we come into. J. Vernon McGee says, I am not impressed that the Bible is still the bestseller of all books. Who is actually reading the Bible today? Ignoring the Bible is really no different from throwing it into the fire, as Jehoiakim had. Here is a sad little jingle that someone sent to me that illustrates the condition in our country today. Ma, I found an old dusty thing high up on the shelf. Just look. Why, that's a Bible, Tommy dear. Be careful, that's God's book. God's book? The young one said, then, Ma, before we lose it, we better send it back to God, because you know we never use it. Now, we laugh, you see, but he says the man that threw it in the fire is in no worse spiritual condition than a person that has it, doesn't know what's in it, and doesn't read it. I heard a story one time about a circuit preacher. You know what a circuit preacher is? He's got four or five little churches, and he doesn't get to them very often. But he got to this old lady's house that day, and the old lady looked down the road, and she saw him coming. She knew it was the preacher, so she said to the little kid, she said, go get that precious old book. And about the time the preacher got in the front door, the little kid arrived with the precious old book. Guess what it was? It was a Sears catalog. That's what he'd seen his mama looking at. You don't appreciate catalogs. There's not anybody in here old, and I don't guess there's anybody in here. Estelle, you might remember. You know, we used to love catalogs. We lived so far back in the country, they had to pipe the daylight in, you know, and whenever that catalog came, that was an unending delight. And after, you know, we'd use it for a year, we'd take it to that little house that sat down there behind the house, you know, because toilet paper was not anything that anybody invested money in.
Didn't have it.
Anybody ever seen a catalog in an outhouse? Well, thank God. I'm telling you, that was a precious old book. Well, sure. And then, you know, before we took it to the outhouse, the little girls would cut paper. I have cut paper dolls hours out of the catalog. How many of you ever cut a paper doll out of the catalog? You see, you know, we're so sophisticated now.
Yeah.
And our kids are so rotten.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, they just had everything. I want to tell you something, friends. It's a serious thing for the church in America to disregard the Word of God. It really is. And this is what Jeremiah, this is what he's saying here in this verse. They were not afraid of God. When God said, everything I've threatened to do, I am going to do.
Yeah.
And America is the same way.
That's right.
How many of you have heard David Wilkinson's tape, The Last Days of America? Let me see your hand. Well, those of you who have it ought to share it with somebody, and you need to hear that. And you won't like it, and you may not agree with it, and you'll say he doesn't know what he's talking about, but I'll tell you what, it wouldn't hurt to believe it and shape up anyway.
He's got another one out.
Is that about hell? Yeah, I've listened to that only once, I think, but it's frightening, too.
The latest newsletter, the final
preparation? Yeah, I have it, but I haven't had time to read it. This is why this is in the Bible, see? All the things that were written beforehand were written for those on us at the end of the day so they can be an example to us.
Sure, sure it is.
Now see, I hope that every time you don't read your Bible, that you don't obey the Word of God, that you'll remember that God expects us to do what He tells us to do, and we need to tremble in our shoes when we don't.
Right.
And me too. I said we, not you. We need to honestly come and before God in a life of obedience that's as fully obedient as we can make it. Well, we'll finish the chapter and we'll go home. The king commanded the king's son, Sarai, the son of Azrael, and those names don't mean anything, really, but what they did does seize Baruch and Jeremiah, but look at that last verse. Oh, glory to God, listen to that last little line. Everybody's Bible say this?
Yeah.
Said the Lord hit them.
Yeah.
Isn't that wonderful?
The
Lord hid them. See, God isn't through with them yet. One of this awful attempt at this early censorship to any unpopular view. There are preachers right now all over this make-believe American apostate Christianity. There are preachers that would say, don't listen to David Wilkinson.
Yeah.
They would.
Yeah.
They are.
Yeah.
Are they?
Yeah.
Oh, God have mercy. You know, we live like we're going to always have plenty. Mm-hmm. Well, most of us do. We live like we're going to always have plenty. Because we've had plenty, see?
Mm-hmm.
And we can't imagine, I don't mean rich, but we've been blessed.
Sure we have.
If you would listen carefully to what the man says about America's economic crisis.
Yes, that's very.
If you want the sentence and statement in a nutshell, let me say it to you. We don't own anything anymore. Foreigners have come and bought all of America's security out from under us. And that's what he said.
That's what he's saying.
But you see, easy believism doesn't want to come to grips with reality. They don't listen to that. Well, the king didn't want anybody to hear these unpopular views. So they tried to destroy the Word of God. But I want to tell you, there is not a knife. Listen to me.
Amen.
There is not a knife on the face of the earth There's not a knife anywhere in all of God's creation that's sharp enough to cut the Word of God out of your heart if you've got it there.
Amen.
So don't worry about the enemy's efforts to destroy the Word of God or to water it down. If you've got it, you've got it. And you cannot lose it once you have it. That's the reason why you know when you're disobedient. You see, you've got that Word in you. And it burns. And it turns. And it torments. And it punishes. Amen?
Amen.
The response is something, isn't it? Of the king. Think about it. Well, let's go on. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. If the king had burned the scroll and the words which Baruch had written at the dictation, he said, now take another scroll, poor Jeremiah, and write on it all the former words that are on the first scroll which the king burned. And concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, you shall say thus, says the Lord, you've burned this scroll, saying, now here's what they didn't want to hear. Why have you written on it that the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land and shall make man and beast cease to exist, to cease from it? Why would you want to put that kind of poison out to the people? The New Testament says, whenever men say peace, peace, then cometh sudden destruction. See, the king wanted everybody to think everything was okay. And the prophet of God with the mind of God and the word of God burning in his soul knew everything wasn't okay and had already told him over and over and over and over again. God said, take it, write it down, go read it to him. Yeah. He went and read it to him. He threw it in the fire and burned it up.
Yeah.
When they went to get him after they'd hidden themselves, God hid them and they couldn't find him because God warned him to tell him again. Let me say this to you. St. Clair, you came in after I said this and I just love it. I won't tell you. God, it's in keeping with his character to be sure that everybody under the covenant has sufficient warning. Isn't that sweet?
Yes.
It's in keeping with his character that his covenant people will always know the truth. Mm-hmm. Now, what they do with it? See, the way people are making, I'm not deifying David Wilkinson. I've never, well, I guess I have seen him a time or two, but I don't know anything about the man. I just know he's been a faithful servant.
Yes.
And he has been through the fire. Yes. His wife has had cancer. They have had financial resources. They have lost buildings. They have lost properties. But he has stood tall in the midst of all the trials of life as continued in the Word of God. But there are plenty of people that say, we don't want to hear that. Well, Jehoiakim, he didn't want to hear that. So let's go on. Why have you written this? Now, who would want to hear that? He said, therefore, says the Lord God concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. The body of the king, because of his disobedience and his refusal of the word of God, he will have no heir to sit on his throne. Now, you know what you immediately are thinking if you know anything at all about the Old Testament? You're thinking, aren't you? Woo! You're thinking that Samuel, back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the promise was made to David, of your seed will there always be a descendant until the final king comes. Now listen to what, and I got this from J. Vernon McKee, too. I'm sure it's in other books, but I saw it here. The Lord Jesus, the final king, the final descendant of David, the Lord Jesus, the eternal king of Israel, did not come from the line of Jehoiakim. Mary, who was also of the tribe of Judah, and also a descendant of David, came from the line of Nathan, another son of David. And through her, Jesus has blood title to the throne of Israel forever. Ain't that good? Glory to God. So he kept his threat to him that of his seed, there would not be a descendant on the throne of Israel. Well, I just think that's neat that somebody can satisfy our desire. And Joel A. Field back there was just about to argue with me. He said, well, what about? Isn't that interesting, though? No one to sit there. And his son, Jehoiakim, wasn't exactly fulfilled like that, but his son ruled 3 months
before Jerusalem was forced to surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. And that was all she wrote. That was the end of all of it. And his body would be thrown out. That is quite a desecration for the body of the king to be thrown out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the son of Neriah the scribe, and he wrote on it at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim king of Judah had burned in the fire. And many similar words were added to them. He made it even stronger. Let me say to you that nothing on the face of the earth, all the forces of hell and all the hosts of heaven, all the kings and the despots and the rulers and the emperors of all the nations of all the world, there is not anyone who will ever eliminate the Word of God. I think it was the French Voltaire. I can't remember all the details, and you probably heard. I heard it on a recent tape, and I'm sure some of you have heard it. But he said that the Bible would be completely destroyed in a certain place in an official house in France, I presume, that the Bible would be wiped out. And guess what happened in that very room where he was prophesying that? They set up a printing press and flooded Europe with printed Bibles after the invention of the printing press in the 15th century. You know, if you believe any of it, then you have to believe all of it. And God himself said that the heavens will pass away, the earth will disappear. It'll all be wrapped up and folded up like you'd fold up a bedspread, except the Bible says mantle. Everything's going to be done away with, folded up, disappeared, destroyed, passed off the scene, but the Word of the Lord will endure forever. Well, that's a nice note to quit on, ain't it? We made time today. We did chapter 34, 35, and 36. Broke a record. Any questions?